To be here this morning? Good. So I don't know. It's going to be a little bit weird of a weird transition, but I don't know if you got one of these when you came in. I hope you did and hope you read through it. We just know that there's a lot of unsafe things that are happening in our world, and we want to allow your minds to rest and for you to know that you are safe here, that we have strategically placed people throughout the sanctuary, throughout our building. They are consciously watching and paying attention, not just to the sermon, but to the safety of you guys, because that's important to us. And so in that little sheet, just letting you know that you can rest assured that you are safe here, that there are people that are trained, that are skilled, that are certified to know what to look for, to how to react, and to take care of us if, God forbid, something tragic were to take place. Now, in that as well, in the back of that sheet, you will find kind of some things, the policy that we are operating by. And we ask that if you have the concealed carry and you carry and we don't know, we ask honestly that you not carry. Now, I know we're not trying to infringe upon your rights, so don't get all uppy up on me. But think about it. If we have our strategic team in place where they need to be, someone comes in and four extra people hop up to help them, now our strategic team, who know who they're supposed to be working with, now have to decipher, is that the bad guy? Are you the bad guy? Is that the bad guy? So you can help us by either joining the security team or just not carry. Again, not trying to infringe upon your rights for your safety, but just know this is our plan to take care of you. Is that pretty clear with everybody? Again, not trying to take away, just want you to know you are safe. We are on it, and we are paying attention. There are people here that are watching over us that I wouldn't mess with. So there you go. How about that? And if you have questions about that or want some clarity, Charlie would be happy to answer any questions that you might have or to introduce you and try to get you onto the security team if you'd like to be a part of that. Everybody good? Great. Now can we talk about the real stuff? Thank you. Okay, I just making sure. Like that was a little scary right there. I don't want to leave you out there. All right, so we're going to be in Matthew chapter 9 again. We are going to be opening up to Matthew chapter 9, starting in, I don't remember what verse we're starting in, actually, off the top of my head. But if you want to follow along with us, and you rushed out this morning and you forgot your Bible, we have people in the back that will be glad to bring some scripture to you so you can follow along in Matthew chapter 9 with us. But we just need to know who you are. If you just simply lift your hand nice and high, not trying to embarrass you, but just want to put the Bible in your hand so you can follow with us and read along and see what we're going to be reading today. Now, the passage today is not really going to be much different than what we've been talking about over the last many weeks. It's a lot of healing, and Jesus this week is going to be no different. He's going to continue healing, but he's going to step into a new area next week regarding disciples and what that looks like and what he does with them. So I'm excited to kind of leave this area of healing to get into something new and bigger, kind of where we rest. But before we leave this area, there's something very vital that we must see. And so I'm excited to share that with you today. In fact, here's the main thought that I have for you, and it's kind of one that you already know, but I hope that it will carry a bigger weight, a bigger meaning when we're done today. And here's the thought. Jesus is always at work to fix what is broken. Jesus is always at work to fix what is broken. No matter what is going on in your life, Jesus is at work trying to fix what is broken. In fact, we think that he's always trying to fix everybody else that's broken, but the reality is not only is he trying to fix everybody else that's broken, but he's trying to fix you because you're broken as well. I don't care how long you've been a believer. I don't care how long you've been going to church. We still have brokenness that God is trying to fix, and he's always at work doing it. Now, what's problematic for us is we want to know how he's doing it, when he's doing it, and why he's doing it. Yes? I like to know all the details. But a lot of times what God does is he's working out a situation over here and over here and over here that actually when they fix and come together will actually help you in the situation that you're in. And what you may not know is as God is working on you, fixing you, he's actually preparing your life to help someone else that is broken somewhere down the line. And so Jesus, God, they are always working through their spirit who resides in you if you are a follower of God to fix not only you, but to fix those around you through his power and for his glory. That's what he wants to do in each of our lives. And if we can get to the place that all of these instances that we find ourselves in are actually for our good, for those that are going after God, then we can allow him to continue to fix us so we can be useful to him. We can be his hands, his feet, his mouthpiece as he's working to fix a very broken world. That's why I love church so much. It's full of broken people. Now, you may get offended by that, but you shouldn't. You're just as jacked up as I am. And I'm so glad that he loves me enough to patiently drag me along to where he wants me to be. And he's going to do that with you as well. And let me tell you why. Because you got neighbors just like I have neighbors. You have coworkers that aren't as good as my coworkers. I was trying to filter through how I could say that kindly. You've got kids. You've got people that irritate you at Walmart, right? Like, we are called as followers of Christ, first and foremost, to be more like him, which means he's got to fix us, but also to love our neighbor as ourselves. And our neighbor is anyone that's around us. So welcome to your job. But don't forget, you're at the feet of a king who sits in majesty and on his throne, itching to help you, itching to come alongside you, itching to educate you and to empower you to do what only he can do through you. But that requires us to allow him to choose to willingly surrender and say, I'm all yours. So, at the end of the message, it'll be a little bit different than the way we start. But we're going to end on a major thought, a major question that I hope will challenge you throughout the rest of your week and really for the rest of your life. You ready? So let's get to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, again, is continuing all the things that Jesus has been doing, and this is going to be no different. He's going to finish up with some healings before he starts working with his disciples. And it's a neat two-story process, and we're going to start in verse 27. And it begins this way, when Jesus departed from there. Now you got to remember where he's departing from. Remember last week we talked about Jesus going to the major synagogue ruler's house to raise his daughter who had died. Big event. And now he is leaving this house, and watch what happens. Two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. And verse 28 says, and when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him. Now, there's some interesting concepts to this because it's kind of weird. We've got two blind men, and we're not sure how blind they are. If they're really blind, they're going to be stumbling all over themselves, right? So maybe either they have someone guiding them, taking them to Jesus, or they're blind in the aspect that they can't quite see everything, but they can see enough. And we've got these two men who aren't just following after Jesus saying, hey, can you help me? They're screaming out, Son of David, have mercy on us. Now, it's interesting in that statement that this Son of David statement is an acknowledgement of who Jesus really was. He was in the lineage of David, which was king, and they knew the prophecy that a new king was going to come out of that lineage, and they know that Jesus is different. And so they acknowledge that by saying, Son of David. And they don't just say this quietly or just one time. The scripture tells us, Matthew recounts in his mind the stories of what he saw, and he's watching these two blind men follow Jesus from the ruler of the synagogue's house to whatever house he's going. We're not sure if it's a mile, if it's 100 feet, if it's 3 miles. But these guys patiently and intentionally go after Jesus, acknowledging him in front of everybody. We know who you are. You are the Son of David. But then they tack on this little phrase of, have mercy on us. Now, if I were them and I were blind and I was going to a man that I knew could heal me, I'm not sure that my request would be, have mercy on me. I would say, let me see. Help me out here. I can't see a thing. I know you're coming around me and I can hear all the buzz and I've heard all the cool stuff you've done, but I need you, Son of David, to fix my eyes so I can see. But their request is simply have mercy on us. It's an interesting request. And I think so many times it's a good lesson for us because we get so exact in our request from God of exactly what we want him to do. And maybe our request should be, God, whatever you choose, I'm good. Because when they say have mercy on us, it's not specific. It's easy for us to assume that that's what they're asking, but it's still not specific. And so maybe, just maybe, they're coming at it the way we talked about last week of, Son of David, we know you're able, but we just want whatever you're willing to offer, and we're good with whatever you give us. Listen, folks, if we could live our Christian life in that aspect, I'm telling you, you're going to live differently. But when we start getting specific about what we expect God to do and we force him into this box, we're going to miss out on so much more. But when we can live in the idea of, God, I know what you are able to do, I know what you're willing to do, and I know what you may not do, but God, I'm ready for whatever. It's a hard place to get. And you know why it's hard? Because I'm not getting what I want. It's not happening the way that I think it should happen. And he's not doing it the way that I want him to do it. Well, who gave us permission to tell God how he is supposed to do things? Our responsibility is to humbly submit before a holy God and say, I'm good, whatever you want. Have mercy on me, you know what I need, you give me what you feel is best, and I'm going to be good. And that's what these guys are talking about. But it's interesting that they follow him all the way to the house. Most of us, when we ask somebody for something and we don't get it within the first 30 seconds, we're out. Right? We're so impatient. These guys follow him. And why does Jesus not answer them? That's intriguing to me. We'll look at that in a minute. And so finally he gets into the house, they follow him in, and here's what he says in verse 28. Do you believe that I'm able to do this? What a question. Well, duh, we just followed you for however long we followed you, screaming out your name, asking you to have mercy on us. Of course, we believe. And they say, yes, Lord. Again, another acknowledgement of who he is, not just in the world itself, but who he is to them. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith. That's huge. According to your faith, let it be to you. Not, hey, you know I'm awesome. That's why you just followed me forever screaming at me. So because I'm awesome, I'm going to heal you. Or you know all these things that I've done, and I know why you're really here. So I'm just going to heal you because I know that's what you really want. He says, no, no, no. He says, because of your faith, your trust in the acknowledgement of who I am and what you know I am able to do, even though I may not do it, you know that I'm able to do it, and because of your faith and trust in me, I'll do it. Love that. Their eyes were opened in verse 30, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, see that no one knows it. Seriously? Let me tell you something. If I hit a hole in one, you're going to know it. Right? If I get a Toyota Tacoma, you're going to know it. If God healed my crazy foot, I'm going to tell you. Right? So these are things when God does great and magnificent things, and when just naturally good stuff happens in our life, we want to tell people. And Jesus healed these two blind dudes and says, hey, keep it down. Don't tell anybody. Okay. But when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all that country. God did something amazing for them, and immediately they disobeyed Jesus. Does that sound familiar? It's what we do all the time. I don't know how that's going to play out when they stand before God. This was a miraculous event. Now they left this house, and no doubt they saw colors they had never seen before. They saw people's faces clearer than they'd ever seen. They probably walked out, never told anybody, but they were probably like, wow, look at that. Wow, that's really ugly. Wow, that's really beautiful. I didn't know that looked like that, right? And so this whole conversation's happening between them, and people are probably like, wait a second, aren't you the two blind guys that just followed him in? And now you can see? What are they supposed to say? No. What are you talking about? I don't see nothing. What? Right? They're not going to do that. They're going to be stoked. They're going to share what God did, what Jesus did right there in that moment. Naturally, they're going to share. But Jesus said, don't tell anybody. Talk about that in a little bit. He goes on in verse 32. As they, the two blind men, go out, behold, they brought to Jesus a man mute and demon-possessed. So this guy has a demon living within him, and he cannot speak. For some of you, that you would implode, right? If you could not speak. And when the demon was cast out, so Jesus wastes no time. He sends the demon out. The mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never seen like this in Israel. So the people that are around him watch this mute man who is possessed by the devil, by a devil, be released from that imprisonment and to be able to speak again. And the people around him are like, whoa, we've never seen anything like this. This is amazing. And maybe they hadn't been at the other healings and all the other cool many things that Jesus had already done. But for them, they go a step further. It's not just that they hadn't seen it right then. They hadn't seen it ever in Israel. They know the history. They know the stories. They hadn't seen anything like this of a demon-possessed man being freed from that demon. And they are blown away. They are amazed. When's the last time you were amazed at what God did? When's the last time when God did absolutely something supernatural that there's no way it could be explained, that you were just blown away? You see, I think we've become so desensitized in our lives that nothing amazes us anymore. And we need to get back to the place where our God is truly amazing. But watch what the rulers say. The know-it-alls, the guys that know the history and the law backwards and forwards, the ones that are smarter than anybody else. When the Pharisees said in verse 34, he casts out demons by the ruler of the demons. So they have a reason. They've got an excuse because it's something they can't explain. They've never been able to do that. They've never seen this in their studies. They don't know what's going on here. And so the only explanation they have, instead of looking deeper into the law to see the Spirit of God residing there, they transform that thought into, you know what? He's just demon-possessed as well. He's using his own powers to cast out his own people. What a shame. What a shame, because sometimes we as believers do that as well. We take somebody's testimony that is really going on and really got it going, and we just downtrodden it. Just take it down. Verse 35, though, starts to transition into a little bit different feel. It says, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages. So now he's a traveling preacher, just hopping around, going to each village and city, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. That tells me Jesus went to every city, every village, took every opportunity that he could to share about what he's trying to accomplish, what God had already instituted, and every person that came to him that was sick or broken or needed spiritual healing, Jesus healed every one of them. And I get tired after a Sunday morning. I get tired after meeting with one or two people in my office. That, listen, you may not think that's exhausting, but it can wear your brain out. It's emotionally taxing. And I'm not trying to make you feel sorry for me. I'm just trying to help you understand that what Jesus was enduring time and time and time and time again was exhausting. It was tough. But watch what he does in the very next verse. And here's where we're going to stop for today. But when he saw the multitudes, when Jesus looks up and he sees the amount of people continually coming to him, every city, every village that he goes to, he was moved with compassion for them. His heart broke for them. Why? Because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Jesus looks up and he sees these poor people who are coming to him for anything that they can get. and his heart breaks for them, not because they're sick and because they're broken, but because he sees the spiritual scatteredness that is going on in their lives. They are scatterbrained. They are looking for direction. They are looking for help, and they're looking for it in all the wrong places until finally they find a man in Jesus that can actually do something. And they are coming to him in droves. They are coming to him expecting great work, expecting something supernatural to happen. And Jesus is brokenhearted for them, not only for their physical deformities, but specifically for their spiritual scatteredness. He says they're like sheep who don't have anybody to tend to them and bring them into a nice fold and take them in a nice direction. It breaks his heart. And what a great thought. What a great question to think about. If that's what breaks Jesus' heart, if that's what breaks God's heart, should that not break my heart? Well, of course, pastor, you're the pastor. You're supposed to be like a shepherd. So you're supposed to feel bad for us and have a broken heart. No. You're missing the point. If you are a follower of Christ, whatever breaks your Savior's heart should also break your heart. So let's see what this passage holds for us. Here's the first thing. We'll go back to the two blind men. Jesus responds by initially not responding. Now that seems kind of weird to me, but it's absolutely true. Because there have been times where I have pleaded with God, looking for an answer, looking for direction, and I get nothing. Feel that way sometimes? You pray and you pray and you pray and you fast and you pray and you just are laying it all out there and still nothing's coming. So why would Jesus allow these two men who were absolutely acknowledging that he is the next king, that he is Lord, they call him Lord, they know that there's something different about him. Why is he just letting them follow along? When others that came to him, he instantly healed them. I mean, how many stories have we already talked about that when somebody came up, he says, hey, you're done, you're good. Almost every one of them were like that. But this one is different. Why? Why is he allowing them to continue to remain blind and to scream out and to possibly stumble over themselves and make a fool of themselves to only bring them into the house and heal them then? Jesus knows all. He knew their hearts. He knew their intention. Why did he wait and then ask them? Why didn't he just snap his fingers or wiggle his nose or cast a glance at them or spit on them or something? I don't know. Why didn't he do something? Because I can tell you, I get irritated when God doesn't do what I want him to do. I get frustrated when I know that I'm praying for the right thing because it's what will make me happy and what I want, and God should honor that. I hear the giggles, and I hope you're not giggling at me. I hope you're giggling at yourself because you do the very same thing. It's where we live. And so maybe God, in his infinite wisdom, who knows us best, is trying to help us learn how to persevere. Think about parenting. If I gave my kids everything they wanted right up front the moment they ask, what are they going to learn? Instant gratification and absolutely nothing else. They won't learn the value of a dollar or the value of hard work or the value of patience. So why would God, who knows our spiritual well-being and how deprived we really are, why would he give us instantaneously what we ask for without letting us sweat it out a little bit? Now, you may look at that and say, well, God doesn't test us. I don't look at that as testing. God knows what he's going to work with us on. He just wants to encourage me to be a little more persevering. He wants to work with me to help me be a little more dedicated, to show a little more ownership with this, to be in a place where, you know what, it's okay that God's not answering right now. I can reside there and be okay with it because I know he is trustworthy and I have confidence in what he's able to do. And maybe he's wanting to create that deep desire within you for him. Because if all he is a vending machine, vending machines can be found anywhere. What I want is a God who sees what's best for me and is willing to work with me to bring me to where he wants me to be rather than just to leave me in a spot giving me everything that I ask for. So I look at that story and I think, well, okay, maybe. It's a huge probability that that's what God's doing, but that doesn't seem fair. I don't like that he is trying to make me learn how to persevere, to be a little more dedicated or creating a deeper desire. Like, I just want him to fix it. Again, I go back. When do we get the permission to set the standards of how God is going to answer or not answer? Listen, we're coming into his world. He's not coming. He already came into our world and conquered it and is now doing his own thing. He's inviting us to leave our world to be a part of what he's got going on. We don't get to set the standard. It's already been set. It was set long ago when Christ died on the cross for our sins and rose again in power and victory. That's when it was set. So now it's our turn to start submitting and going towards him and doing what he's called us to do. And sometimes he allows us to sweat it a little bit. When I think about my kids, if I just instantly teach them something and say, you got to do it this way, most of the times they don't do it. Just because they're my kids. That's how they do. But if I can strategically work with them to guide them and to push them in the direction that I want them to go in hopes that they'll choose it for themselves, then when they choose it for themselves, success. But you know what it built in the process? It built in some perseverance. It built in a little dedication. It built in them a deep desire to do what was best and what was right, not just because mommy and daddy said it, but because, hey, you know what? Maybe they really do love me, actually. Maybe they're not as dumb as they look, and maybe they know what they're doing, so I'm going to trust them for once in my life. Teenagers. I expect an extra tip on that one, parents. Just kidding. So even in this, I believe the way that he healed them as well is a picture of our spiritual healing. I want you to think about the question. He asks them, do you believe that I can do what you're asking me to do? And we go back to what were they asking? They weren't asking for physical healing. They were simply asking for mercy to be shown. In effect, they're giving him permission to do what he feels best for them. The question was not, heal me. The question was, do you believe that I can heal you or not? Do you trust that if I choose to heal you, you would be completely healed? And here's the thing that we have to get to, because here's the huge challenge for us. Because we can say we believe on God all that we want, but the question really remains is this. Can we believe and trust him no matter what he chooses to do? Because the reality is, whether he chooses to do it how you want to be done, or he chooses not to do it how you want it to be done, it never changes who he is. Let me say that again, because obviously that didn't really move you a lot. No matter what we choose, no matter what we pray for, whether God answers it or not, it will never change the fact that he is still God and doing what only God can do. It will never change. So it's high time we get on board and being okay with whatever he chooses to do in a submissive life to a holy God. And the picture of our spiritual healing is this, that our faith and our trust enables God to start what he's already completed. Now, I know that sounds kind of weird, right? To start something he's already completed, but I want you to think about that. When I give my life to Christ, when I pray the sinner's prayer and I accept Jesus to be Lord of my life, I am surrendering all and I am allowing him to call the shots. God in that moment is starting a new life in me that was completed because of what Christ did on the cross. It's already been done for us. We don't have to do anything extra except to surrender to him because of what Jesus completed on the cross. God can do something new in you. The question is, do you want it? And that's what he was essentially asking these two blind men. You really believe I can do that? You believe I can show you mercy, may not give you your sight the way you want it, but I can if I want to and if I choose to, but maybe I'll do something different. Can you be okay with that? And what was their response? Yes, Lord. Can you answer that way? No doubt many of us in here are praying about specific things, things that are monumental in our life, and we're praying in a definitive way. It's got to be this way. You've got to answer it this way, God, so I know you're listening to me. You've got to answer it this, God, so I know you're on my side. You've got to answer it this way, God, so I know that I'm a believer. And we don't hear anything. And he doesn't answer. And then we start doubting, and then we start wondering, what if we change our prayer life to, God, you know my heart, you know what I need, I'm expressing this to you, and I'm telling you what I want and I need, but God, all I'm asking is that you have mercy on me. You know what I need most. You know what I want. I've already told you 100 times what I want. But God, I am changing my prayer. I am changing my stance. And I am acknowledging that you alone can do it. But all I'm asking is that you do what you feel is best. And the question is, can you truly be okay with what he sees as best? That's the hard part. That's the part I don't like. I know what's best for me. I know what's best for you. Not really. Right? But that's what we think. The only one that knows us best is God. And he's the one that is asking, do you really believe that I will give you what I feel is best for your life? I want you to hear that. He's asking you, even right now, do you really believe, you call me Lord, but do you really believe that I am truly God and will give you what I feel is best for your life? It might be different than what you feel. It might be different than what you're asking for. It may be so outside the norm that you may not even understand why it's happening that way. But can you, my follower, be okay with that? And our response should absolutely be without hesitation. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And if it can't be that, maybe it should be, God, I hear you. Man, that sounds really good, but that's really scary, so I need your help in getting me there. I don't know if you remember, but remember the guy that came to ask the healing of his son? And Jesus simply said, if you believe, I can do it. And the guy said, I believe, but help my unbelief. There's a lot of things that I believe God can do, but humanly speaking, I don't know. And so, God, I believe you can do that. Just help me. Help me stay with it. Okay, I think we beat that one enough. Here's the cool thing about his healing. His healing is instantaneous and always complete. When God gets a hold of your life, it's going to be instantaneous and complete. Not only is it instantaneous, not only do I believe wholeheartedly that God can change our lives in a blink of an eye, I also believe that when he does it, it's complete and we need to maintain that and keep going. Every time Jesus heals someone, it was always instantaneous. It was always on the spot, and it was always complete. Always. And so Jesus wants to work with us. God wants to get into your messy life and fix the things that you've been trying to fix for years. He wants to carry the bags for you that you've been carrying around that are weighing you down. In fact, what he really wants to do is just chuck them out. But it's us saying, God, I need you to have mercy on me. Okay, if that's what you're asking for, are you sure you really want it? Yes, Lord. That's what I really want. And then we have to be patient. Because he can instantly do it, but maybe he's got some other things working down the line that we don't see, that he's not ready to do it quite yet. And he's patiently fixing us in order to fix other things that are going on in this crazy, psychotic, broken world that we live in. And then he says, don't tell anyone. Let me tell you, I'm telling everybody. We naturally are going to tell everybody. It's just who we are. We're not trying to be gossips. We're not trying to be slanders. But we naturally, when something good happens to us, we want to tell people. But what if in this instance, it really just wasn't time yet? We tell people because of the testimony of what God is doing, that we know he's returning, who knows when, and so we've got to be ready now. This was happening at a different time period. Jesus was there in front of them, and his end goal was to give his life for all of mankind, and it wasn't time yet. But if these guys go and tell people, it's going to spark conversation. They're going to start talking about this Jesus. What is already happening? Wherever he goes, whatever city he gets into, people are getting there. And it's going to irritate the Pharisees. And it's going to spur them onto these conversations of, we got to get rid of this guy. And he's going to speed this process up to where now, instead of 10 years, we only got 3 years. Or maybe if it had been talked about more, it may have been knocked down to 2 years. We don't know, but we got 3 years out of his life. And maybe, just maybe, Jesus was saying, don't speed up this process. Don't spark the thing. Because my heart is for the people who need me. I want to be here as long as I can because people need me. Can you see in this passage his heart? And the passages we've been reading, every time someone came to him broken or physically undone or especially spiritually undone, he took the time to heal them. Except for the two blind guys, which again is whatever. It's so weird to me. Can I tell you, there is nothing that you're carrying or have experienced that God can't deal with? It's not going to scare him off. It's not going to intimidate him. In fact, he welcomes it. His heart is for you. His heart is for me. But his heart is not only for his followers. His heart is for the world. He gave his life for us. Jesus' heart is for people who truly need him. That neighbor with the dog, they need Jesus too. That coworker that you absolutely cannot stand, they need Jesus too. That friend that you've been estranged from because of a stupid misunderstanding, they need to hear Jesus and see Jesus in your life. Your kids, parents, they better see Jesus in your life. Spouses, they need to see Jesus in your life. Pastor, yes, they need to see Jesus in your life. Amen, I agree. But they need to see it in yours too. So let me ask you a question. Are we so distracted with ourselves that we fail to see those around us who need Jesus? Are we so in tune to us that we can't see the people right in front of our face that need Jesus? Why is that? Because we are self-involved people. We're selfish. We want what we want, when we want it, and how we want it, and we don't care about who we step on to get it. And Jesus, of all people, went city to city, village to village, going into the synagogues and dealing with people on the streets. Why? Because they were wore out. They were exhausted. They needed something that he had to offer. And let me tell you, you are surrounded day in and day out by people who are wore out. They are spiritually and emotionally and physically exhausted. And you walk around with your joyous little smile because God's doing great stuff in you. And you see him and you say, God bless you, and you move on. What are we doing? Our hearts need to break for people who need him. I'm not saying we all have to be Bible thumpers and big time evangelicals and just beating people up and bullying them into salvation. I'm not talking about that. But here's what I'm talking about. If God has done something miraculous in your life, like changed your perspective, brought you to a new place, done some healing, done some cool stuff, share it. Share it. And here's why. Because our hearts should break for them. You've experienced some great stuff. Listen, I don't want what they have anymore, but I can promise you they're going to want what I got. And we need to live a life that is so much about that. Our lives need to be so different that people notice that there's something different going on within us, and they're going to ask, which gives you the prime opportunity to say, well, you need to come hear my preacher. Don't say that. Let me tell you about what my God has done for me. And if they don't want to hear it, say, you know what? When you're ready, I'll be glad to share with you. There's nothing wrong. Listen, don't take offense to that. They're not wanting to hear you. They don't want to hear about Jesus. That's on him. Let him deal with that. Quit getting your feelings hurt. Filter, 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 filter. What breaks your heart? We see what breaks Jesus' heart. It's the weary. It's the broken. It's the ones that are just scatterbrained trying to figure out how to make this life work. That's who breaks Jesus' heart. But for us, you know, we talk about homeless, and that breaks our heart. Some of you get more moved by that than others, and that's okay. Sex trafficking, that's a horrendous thing that's going rampant in our world. And for some of you, you get very passionate about that. And I'm so glad, because that's what breaks your heart. Maybe it's widows. Maybe it's finding people that have no family, no husband, no kids to take care of them. And that just breaks your heart to where you want to be around them and work with them. Great. God bless you. Injustice, martyrs, special needs kids, animals. I know it's kind of weird, but it breaks your heart, right? Some of you guys are big animal rights activists. And then whatever you want to put in there. Those are things in our world that when we see it, it moves us. I don't like watching the pet commercials on TV because they make me cry. I will turn the channel. I don't want to see that. That breaks my heart. But then when I see people walk in and day out, it doesn't move me. Wow, really? I get more upset about an animal not being taken care of than a person that is lost, dying, and going to hell? You got to be kidding me. So these, for me, are kind of superficial things. These are all the things that we can look at and say, oh, yes, I take care of the homeless, and I'm so spiritual because I do that. Let's take it a step deeper. What about that neighbor that's involved in some type of sin, that neighbor that is mistreating you, that is living a life not worthy of repentance? What about that neighbor that we should be saying something to? Does that break your heart? What about sin in someone's life that you know they're doing, that you absolutely know that they know better? Does that break your heart? Spiritual depravity. Listen, again, you work with people that have zero clue about what you do on a Sunday morning. Why is that? What are you scared of? Why are you not letting them see Jesus in you? Does that not break your heart? How about like spiritually clueless people or seekers? Listen, I want our church to be known for being willing to work with people that have zero clue about any of this stuff. That we're not intimidated by that. We're not scared off. We're not going to push you out because you don't know how to pray. I don't want to be a church of just us four no more. I want to be a church of, hey, we are trying to figure this out and we are broken just like you and we're going to do this together. You are welcome to come in. We want you to come and see what God is doing here and what he wants to do in you so that you can go out of here and live life differently, victoriously even. That's what we want. Let me tell you something. I'm not sure really what breaks your heart, but I can tell you what breaks Tim's heart. Because I know Tim pretty well, and I know teenagers and kids, their passion for Jesus, that breaks his heart because he wants them to be passionate about Jesus. Breaks his heart. I've watched him. I can tell you a lot of what breaks Charlie's heart is the fact that he has to work with me. Just kidding. He meets with people day in and day out. And he will tell you he doesn't like people, but he loves people. But let me tell you why he loves people. It's not for the friendships. It's not for the relationships. It's for them to know Jesus. That's what breaks his heart. Let me tell you what breaks my heart. You guys. My kids. People that I know out there that have just as lost gooses. I want what's best for you. I do this not for the money. I do this because I want people to get it. It breaks my heart when I have conversations in my office and people look at me and say, I hear you, but I'm just not going to do that. That crushes me. I don't take that personally. I just get crushed because I know what they're going to miss. I know they're trying to do it on their own and they're going to goof it up. It breaks my heart to hear people come in that they've gotten themselves in a spot that they don't know what to do and they don't know where to turn. And then I get the sheer joy of sharing with them, I know a man that can help you. Jesus can help you. That is what breaks my heart. You know, I have boys that are going to struggle with stuff that I struggled with growing up. And I don't want to just stand by and say, hey, figure that out. Good luck. I want to come alongside them because it breaks my heart to watch young men get caught up in stuff that is easily avoidable. That breaks my heart. I don't want them to experience what I experience or carry what I carry. I want them to live far more victorious lives than I do. That breaks my heart. I want men in our church to rise up and be men. I want our women to rise up and be women of God. I want each and every one of you to be spiritual champions for him. Breaks my heart when it doesn't happen. And let me tell you why it breaks my heart. because I know it breaks God's heart. I know it breaks his heart to pour his spirit out on a service like this, and people respond in their mind saying, I know, I hear you, I should, I want to, but I can't. Breaks his heart. And I'm tired of breaking his heart, to be quite honest. Because there are times in my life where I know he's calling me to do something or to change something, and I just refuse because I know what's best. Breaks his heart. So I ask you, what breaks your heart? What really, when you boil everything down, what truly moves you to do something different for him? What in this life moves you to make a life change for the glory of God? You're probably thinking, well, Alan, I don't know what's supposed to break my heart. Well, let me give you a little heads up and a little help with this, because how this works is I want my heart to be in tune with his. Agreed? And the only way to do that is to get closer to him. The only way to do that is to continue to surrender myself to him and allow his heart to become my heart. And when his heart can become my heart, then I have the opportunity to be broken over what breaks his heart. But it won't happen until then. So this morning, when I say Jesus is always at work to fix the broken, he starts with us. He has to start with us. We're broken. And he wants to restore us to a right relationship with him, pick up the pieces that are shattered around us, and reform us into something that is usable by him to reach the next broken person. Jesus is always at work. Always. But if our heart is not broken the way that his is broken, we're never going to see it. With every head bowed and every eye closed as the praise team comes. You know, I appreciate, honestly, the way you guys listen. You guys are so good. It's so easy to speak with you. But I hope this morning your heart has been challenged in a way that maybe it's never been challenged before. Because so many times it's always about me, 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 I want to fix me. But what if our mentality can be, okay, God, fix me so that I can help someone else. God, fix me so that I can see the way that you see. Hear the way that you hear. Feel the way that you feel. And have a broken heart the way that you have a broken heart. Maybe this morning as the praise team sings, you just need to come to the altar and ask God, God, what breaks your heart, and help me to be broken over that. It is going to be specified probably between you and God. It's not going to be the same for everybody, and that's okay. But you won't know until you ask. Because Jesus is always at work in your life, fixing you to get you ready for that next step. God, thank you for who you are and for how amazing, truly amazing you really are. God, I love how you want to come alongside of us and fix us to where we can be more like you. But then, God, you want our hearts to be broken for the things that break yours. And God, I look at this congregation and I see some really tired faces. God, I see some faces that are scattered all over the place trying to figure it out the best that they know how. But God, I know that if they would just turn to you, that tiredness that they are experiencing would turn to new life. That scattered thoughts that they are trying to figure out what is going on would become a little clearer. God, I want that so bad for them. God, I know you want that for them. Lord, they've got to choose it. And I know that through your spirit and through the power in which it holds can move within their heart and draw them to you today. And I ask that you do that that you draw them to your space, that you take them out of their safe little bubble, that you put them in your safer bubble, and allow them to experience rest today, a clear mind today, and a heart for the things that break your heart. Move within us, draw us to you today, whether it's in our seat or at the altar. But may you gain glory above all other glory, because you are so worth it. In Jesus' name.